As Mariana said, we've probably mostly read Ephesians quite a bit, but I'm taking what I hope will be a fresh look at some things this morning, and I think Ephesians is one of those books where in Christianity we sometimes cop a lot of flack, because the classic stereotyped thing is that people say that the Bible takes all the fun out of things, or it's all full of don't do this's and don't do that's. Well, they've obviously never read Ephesians, which is a lot of the wonderful aspects of Christianity and our walk with God, and how blessed and how good it can be. Hands up if you've ever read the book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. Yeah? Only a couple? Yep. It's a very interesting read, and a book that you can probably read every few years again, because there's quite a lot to take in, even though it's only a relatively short book. But it's a commentary on the book of Ephesians with a theme. So it's not a full commentary on the book of Ephesians, although there are many of those. So my sermon is not based directly on the book or anything like that, but you'll notice some similarities if you've read the book. So there's only two of you, so that's cool. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your teaching, for the wonderful examples we have, for all the information we have about you, and the wonderful things about who we are in you, Lord. And I pray that you'll speak to us afresh and anew this morning, Lord, that you'll reassure us and build us up and help us to come from a position of strength and security, of peace and joy. And bless us with that this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what's wrong. I haven't got my glasses on. I thought I was struggling for some reason. The image of a little child is such a good illustration of us relative to God. We are weak. A little child is weak. We have only a fraction of the strength or power of an angel, and even an angel is still nothing compared to God. God has all power. A little child is ignorant. They start with hardly knowing nothing, I don't think. They don't even know how to control their own limbs to begin with. We know so little of what there is to know. One thing we understand as we learn more is how much more there is to learn. We can be incredibly foolish, like a little child. How many times are we our own worst enemy? All of us who struggle with addictions or anything like that of any kind, we can definitely be our own worst enemy. We're led astray with silly impulses. The things we think will be good can be our undoing. It was mentioned this morning, the lack of control we have over our circumstances. So many things. A child has no control to start with, and as they gradually grow and gain in ability and knowledge, you gradually gain some control over a few things. But I don't know how many Bible studies are studying the book of Ecclesiastes, but the author wonders in there why good things happen to bad people, why bad things happen to good people, and there seems to be, from a worldly point of view, no justice and no control over these things. The most intelligent, influential, and wealthy people have found themselves overwhelmed by situations completely outside of their control and their ability to have an influence. God, on the other hand, has everything within his knowledge, power, and control. Nothing happens that he didn't know would happen before he created the universe. Why does he let bad things happen, then, is the often asked question. And I hope not a glib answer is because we're not robots. We're free to make choices. If we make good choices, things tend to go better. If we make bad choices, things tend to go worse. The purpose of our existence is to fall in love with Jesus Christ and accept him as our Lord and Saviour. But we don't have to. Either way, we then have to live or die with the consequences. We were never meant to live apart from God. That would be like Roland's MG deciding it was going to go for a drive without him. Now, not only would that be impossible and a pointless decision for the car to make, but also what would be the point of it going for a drive? The MG can't enjoy the drive. Hayley's left, unfortunately, but Hayley's MG will probably be able to take itself for a drive. But still, what would be the point? It can't enjoy the drive. It would have no purpose in going for a drive. Hayley would have to give it purpose. Go and get me a new dress. Although she probably wouldn't do that. She'd probably want to go and choose the dress herself and all that sort of thing, not let the car do it. But just as the owner of the MG gives it purpose, so our Creator gives us purpose in life. It's ultimately impossible to be completely without God. Many people think they're in a situation completely without God, but they're not. We know that God is the Creator of all things, but he's also the sustainer. Colossians 1:15-17 says, "He is the image of the invisible God," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together," or consist. You may remember that verse as. If Sally was here this morning, I was going to ask her about laminins. Does anybody know anything about laminins? No? Laminins hold all of the tissues in our bodies together. They're little proteins shaped like a cross. There's about 22 different types of them we've discovered now, because the more we discover, the more we keep discovering. And they literally hold everything in our bodies together. Just like Jesus Christ holds everything in the universe together. Job 34:14-15. "If it were his intention and he withdrew his spirit and his breath, all mankind would perish together and man would return to the dust." But even more than that, if God withdrew himself completely, we would just cease to exist. Acts 17:24 says, actually I was going to read that one. I put a little comment there, but I was going to read the whole thing. Okay, Acts 17:24-31. "God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." So let's picture ourselves as a little child holding on to mum or dad's hand, and let's live life together as children of God. Now, three aspects I would like us to think about, and this was what was taken from Watchman Nee's book, is first of all, is our position in Christ. And Ephesians states, as we read, that first we sit in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He is in us by the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But in terms of salvation, the Christian is in Christ. And a type of Christ in the Bible which is most useful to think of in this is Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark is a type of Christ. If you are in the Ark, you were saved from the judgment. You were safe from the judgment. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are safe from the judgment to come. We have peace with God. Verses 13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Sorry, that was a bit wordy. I probably could have chosen a better version than that one. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So we are no longer enemies of God. We have peace with God. And Jesus even calls us his friends. God sees us as righteous because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And this is a very, very consistent picture through all of Scripture that really, really helps with some things that people get confused about. In the Old Testament, people were called righteous. So Abraham is the classic example. And the New Testament goes to great pains to explain that Abraham's righteousness was through his faith. His faith was attributed to him by God as righteousness. Okay, so when people like Job are called righteous, it doesn't mean that they were perfectly good and did everything right all the time. It means that their faith was in the Messiah to come and that they were looking to God to be their ultimate salvation. So that is where their view and their hope was in God their Saviour. We have eternal life. And this is one of the most reassuring passages in the whole of Scriptures. 1 John 5:11 to 13. If ever anybody is in doubt about their salvation, this is a magnificent passage to read to them or to remember. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So I hope that that passage as well as many others in the scriptures, give us confidence, complete confidence that we are saved, as Paul said there, John said, that we may know that we have eternal life. Where we sit in Christ is a position of security, of peace in our soul. It's a position of inner strength and confidence. And if you don't have that confidence, and let's face it, there are times when all of us question and doubt, and when our confidence is shaken a bit. But if we can turn to God, that confidence will be quickly restored. And this confidence is a treasure that God wants you to have in your Christian life. So we sit in Christ. There's nothing that we need to do about that other than just encourage it and live in it. It is a place of rest. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians. Beseeches us, encourages us to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. I think the passages about what God wants us to do in Scripture are beautiful. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Every time I read it, I think it's just wonderful. What was the work that Jesus gave us to do when he was here on earth? John 6:28-29. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." It's not the way we normally think of works and what we need to be working at, is it? But if we can do this, if we can keep this uppermost in our mind, it provides a pattern and it shapes everything else that we do. It means that we are working, we're walking in the right way, and that is the key. If you believed that the roof of this building was about to fall in, what would happen? We would all get up, we'd leave. What we believe would motivate our movements, would motivate. Graham would probably stay. He'd want to know why it was falling in or whatever, you know. He'd probably be the last to leave. But the things that we truly believe will guide our actions. And so by placing our faith firmly and foremost in Christ, that provides the framework for everything else. Not saying that we don't do. If we want something built, we have to go and get it built. If we want to present a great lesson for kids, we have to prepare the great lesson for kids. I needed to prepare today's sermon. Would be useless if I just had a great idea and thought, I'll stand up and talk about that. I've got a fair idea of where a lot of the scriptures come from and that sort of thing, but I can't quote the scriptures and so on. And I've had a few discussions with our pastor where I thought I was quoting accurately, but he said, "I don't remember that." And so I've looked it up and he was right. It wasn't exactly like that at all. So if we want to exercise our gift of hospitality, not speaking personally here, we've got to make the meal. We've got to prepare the house. The hospitality doesn't just happen because we want it to. So I'm not saying that we don't work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. This is how we walk. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labour, working with his hands what is good, that he may have, that he may have something to give him who hath need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What a great way to walk. So we don't resort to worldly wiles. We trust in God and we live as he would live were he here walking in our shoes. We need to live in tune with God. One of the recently discovered images of this from the scriptures is meek from the Beatitudes. Now we have a bit of a poor translation for meek, apparently. The word for meek, the origin of the word of our word for meek is from the Norse or something like that. And it means gentle. But it doesn't portray the full meaning of the Greek word, which is often the case. The word in the Greek word is praus, which is a military term, and it relates to a trained war horse's obedience to the rider, to his rider. And the image is strength under control. The horse has great strength, but he has surrendered that strength to the rider, and his intention is to work with the rider. So the horse and rider move as one, the horse responding to every cluck or word, the slightest pressure of the knees, knowing what the rider will do almost before the rider does it. And I think it's a wonderful picture of you and I in the hands of God, because the passages we've read this morning mention the power and strength that we have in the Lord. And if you want another great passage about the horse, and that God talks about the horse going into battle, I commend towards the end of Job, in the last few chapters of Job, when the Lord addresses all the various speakers there out of the whirlwind. So finally, we stand. And I won't read chapter 6, 10 to 20 again, after Mariana did such a great job. But this is about knowing the battle that we're really fighting. If you're like me, you tend to focus on the physical things all the time and get distracted by physical things way too much and don't keep in mind what's really going on in the situation spiritually and in people's minds and lives. So that the focus and the emphasis is on the right things. I did the Fusion Australia Connections program with Year 9 kids at risk of dropping out of the education system. And we had an old guy. Was that me? Sort of, sometimes. Sometimes we had another, even older guy. How was that for special? And I was the vocational trainer, so I was the older guy to start with, that's right. But then we also had a young person, a young guy. And Seth Emery was the young guy at one time with that course. And I just remember how Seth was able to empathise with the kids so much better than I was. And, you know, we would be discussing something And Seth could just chime in. I would be getting distracted with, you know, the this is how you put this together and da-da-da and sort of principles about how you do the woodwork or how you build the computer or something like that. Whereas Seth was able to relate that to the guys and what they were thinking and what they were going through and life. You know, so that's the battle that we're really fighting. And everything else is useful, necessary for life, maybe something like that, to keep things ticking along, but is not the reason for our being. It's not the most important thing. The most important thing is our relationship with God, our walk with God, the people that we're sharing with in life. It's their understanding, not my understanding. It's where they're at in their walk with God, that these are the most important things. We may be tempted to think we can't do much. But as James 5 verse 16 says, the fervent prayers of a righteous man avails, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Okay? Never underestimate the power of us talking to God about things and interceding on other people's behalf and asking the Lord to bless them, protect them. That was another thing I learned at Life FM, was how essential our prayers are for the protection of the people around us. Because, you know, if God can't attack... Oh, sorry. If the devil can't attack you, he can attack the people with you or the people that you depend on. Life FM was very dependent on a lot of suppliers. We were dependent on the landlord of the building that we were renting. So one way of attack was the Lord attacked the landlords of the building. Sorry, I keep getting that wrong. The devil attacked the landlords of the building and we got into trouble as a ministry. We had difficulties as a ministry. The ministry was interfered with because of the difficulties that the landlords were experiencing. So, and I'll get that right one of these days. Okay. We often just need to mention things to people who are doing something wrong or whatever. I've noticed that it was suggested to me by somebody like Mal Garvin or John Smith, that used to be on the radio a lot, and we don't hear about much anymore, but their work is still very relevant, that about 80% of the time, all we need to do is just raise a point with someone. They know that they're doing the wrong thing, and they're actually just pushing it aside. But as soon as it's brought out into the light, if you want a sort of a biblical way to put it, as soon as it's exposed, they sort of go, oh yeah, probably shouldn't be doing that. And you don't even have to do anything. All you do is just raise the point. You don't have to wrestle with them or anything like that. And 80% of the time or so, that's all that's necessary to have an impact on people for good, and to help them to change their ways. Encouragement is so powerful. And it's easy as people. A lot of us are very prone to, it's possibly me, tending towards the critical, tending to tell people what they're doing wrong, when, as I just mentioned, they already know. But encouragement is so very powerful in helping people to rise above situations, to step out and become something new and better, and in helping them want to keep going and to keep building. It helps people who are trying to do the right thing but possibly feeling alone, as though they're alone in trying to do this, and to reassure them that they're not. Remember that defeating the enemy is the work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot beat the enemy in our own strength. And it's not what we're here for. Okay? That is why the last thing that Watchman Nee encourages us to do, but what Paul says, what John says in the scriptures, is to stand. Because it provides the right kind of a picture, to stand in the strength of God, to stand on the word of God. And in that way, we will be able to defeat the enemy. And I'll finish with another very familiar passage, John 15, verse 5, which I've written down, so I won't look it up. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how much better things are when we get stuff in the right perspective, and when we get the right perspective on things, when we do things the right way around, in the right order, with the right emphasis. Lord, we are so easily drawn astray. We are so easily deceived. And your word is such a help in all these things, Lord. Help us to remember that we can find the answers in your word. We can find the answers to problems. We can be guided to have the right understanding, the right attitude, that we can know your ways and your will by reading our scriptures and talking to you about it, talking with others about it, and working it all out together. We thank you so much, Lord, for all of your wonderful gifts. We thank you for people like John and Paul who have written these fantastic passages in the scriptures that we've read today, and all of the prophets and so on from the Old Testament, Lord, who often went through great hardship to learn the lessons that they learnt and to bring us the fantastic messages that are recorded in your word. And we, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to live these things out and that you'll help us to be a light of your word shining for those around us, that they too may find the path of righteousness to walk in your ways. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.